I'd like you to please hold your breath while I read this story. Are you ready? Take a deep breath. The story is told of a young student who went to his spiritual teacher and asked the question, "Master, how can I truly find God?" The teacher asked the student to accompany him to a river that ran by the village and invited him to go into the water. When they got to the middle of the stream, the teacher said, "Please immerse yourself in the water." The student did as he was instructed, whereupon the teacher put his hands on the young man's head and held him underwater. Presently, the student began to struggle. The master held him still. A moment passed, and the student was thrashing and beating the water and air with his arms. Still, the master held him underwater. Finally, the student was released and shot up from the water, lungs aching and gasping for air. The teacher waited for a few moments and then said, "When you desire God as truly as you desired to breathe the air you just breathed, then you shall find God." Okay, you can take a breath now. So we're going to look at a passage in Psalms this morning, talking about desiring and longing for God. It's talking more about thirsting, but I couldn't think of a good way to make you all thirsty really quick. So before we get into our passage, I'd like to look at just a few reminders of how we approach the Psalms and what we can learn from them. The Psalms were a Hebrew hymn book. They're a collection of prayers and praises to be a guide for leading us into worshiping God. The Psalms are poetic literature. Poetry uses expressions and figures of speech to paint pictures in our minds. Figures of speech are things like saying, "It's raining cats and dogs." Can any of the kids tell me what that expression means, Bethany? Anyone else? Vincent, can you tell me what it means when we say it's raining cats and dogs? What's that?
Pouring rain.
That's right. There we go. Hailing taxi cabs are much worse. In the Psalms especially, the figures of speech are often used for emphasis to really make a point. They're also fairly memorable, and they encourage us to think about them and ponder what we can learn from this image, especially if we don't fully understand it. So let's take some time this morning to reflect on some of the images in this psalm and invite God to draw us in to worshiping and praising him. Let's pray. Father, I want to come before you this morning. We all want to come together, and we want to experience you. We thank you for your word and the many different ways that you've given us pictures of yourself and our relationship with you. And I ask as we look at it this morning that you would impress on our hearts even more who you are and how you care for us and how you've made us. And I want to ask, Lord, that if there's anything that I've prepared here that's not of you or not accurate, that you would protect us from that. But we invite your Holy Spirit to work in our lives and draw us to worship. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, there are many different types of psalms in the Bible. Psalms of wisdom, thanksgiving, praise, lament. So we're going to look at a psalm of lament. We're actually going to read Psalm 42 and 43. A lot of scholars think these two psalms were actually one unit, so we're going to look at them together. They certainly seem to fit together, but we're actually only going to get through the first five verses of Psalm 42 today. So let's, if you would turn with me, we'll read Psalm 42 and 43. "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Day and night I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, 'Where is this God of yours?' My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of a great celebration. Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you, even from the distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar. I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. O God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff. Where is this God of yours? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Declare me innocent, O God. Defend me against these ungodly people. Rescue me from these unjust liars. For you are God, my only safe haven. Why have you tossed me aside? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Send out your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to the place where you live. There I will go to the altar of God, to God, the source of all my joy. I will praise you with my harp, O God, my God. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. So as I said, we're going to look at the first five verses of this psalm and see what we can learn from the images there. So verse 1, as a deer longs for streams of water or pants for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. Now I have to confess, I mean, we sing that song quite frequently, and my image, what I get from that, was fairly similar to that picture, maybe a little bit more lush and green with a bubbling creek flowing along, sort of the image of us being satisfied in God, longing for him in satisfaction. And that's not really a wrong image, like in Psalms 23, talks about God leading us beside still waters. But I'm not sure that that's exactly what the image is that the psalmist is trying to portray here. Let's take a little bit of a closer look. First off, have you ever wondered, why a deer? I hadn't really until I was starting to look at this. What does a deer mean? What do you think of when you think of deer? And that's not a rhetorical question. I'm looking for an answer here. Andreas? Okay. Anyone else? Anella?
Jumping through the field.
All right. Vincent? What was that?
Food.
Yep. Deer. Okay. Well, I think actually, Vincent, you're maybe the closest to what the psalmist is trying to portray here. A deer is often a symbol of prey, the hunted. And this even fits with the mention of enemies in the psalm later on. I think this deer is on the run. Then there's the word longs or pants in other translations. This word is only found here in this psalm and in the book of Joel. So let's have a look at the passage in Joel and see if that gives us maybe a better sense of this image, what the word longs means. Could I actually have someone read the passage in Joel? Joel chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. Would anyone be willing to read that? If you can find Joel. Andreas, thank you. Yes.
Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods, the storehouses are desolate, granaries are torn down because the grain has dried up. How the beasts groan, the herds of cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them, even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, the flames
Thank you. So it's that last verse, verse 20. Even the beasts of the field pant for you. Even the wild animals cry out for you because the streams have dried up. That's the same word that's used here as the deer longs or pants for streams of water. This doesn't sound like a lush forest to me. There's a similar passage in Jeremiah that paints another picture of what a drought is like. So why don't we look at that? And if someone else would be willing to read Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. Thank you. So we have a picture of a desperate, hunted deer on the run with nowhere to turn and in desperate need of water. And that's the picture of the psalmist's desire, the longing for God. Really, it's a picture of an unfulfilled longing, almost a longing that doesn't have a hope of being fulfilled. Now let's look at verse 2. Did you notice how this verse builds in intensity? I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Longing for God, and not just any God, but the living God, and to be in his presence. When can I go and stand before him? To see him and to be seen by him, face to face. There's actually an element in the word of seeing God's face. The desire is so intense. This reminded me of Moses' desire to be in God's presence in Exodus 33. I'll just read that quickly for us. Should have used some bookmarks. Exodus 33:17-20. The Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked for. I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. Moses responded, Then show me your glorious presence. The Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. For the people of Israel, God's presence centered on the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant in the temple in Jerusalem. First in the tabernacle and then in the temple. Many scholars think this psalm was written while the Jews were in exile, separated and far from their temple, and in fact, the temple was destroyed. Regardless of the exact details, we know the psalmist is experiencing separation from God, spiritually and likely physically as well. In verses 3 and 4, the perspective shifts a little bit to the present reality versus remembering what has been in the past. Verse 3, day and night I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, Where is this God of yours? Tears for food, day and night, continuous, intense suffering. Without a break, And on top of this, enemies who are taunting and mocking. Later on in verse 10, he says, their taunts break my bones, or another translation says, pierce me like a sword. They're taunting him by questioning God's presence, the presence he so desperately longs for. Where is this God of yours? Where is your living, refreshing, streaming, sustaining God? I don't think I've ever been taunted by people in that sense, but sometimes I do have these questions and doubts in my own mind, and I think the taunts are all the worse because they reflect the doubts that are going on inside us when we're going through these times. Where is my God? So he reaches back for memories of a better time when he walked among the crowds of worshipers. My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of a great celebration. Leading a great procession, singing for joy. He's probably reminding himself of some of the feast days and festivals that the Jews celebrated. Festivals like the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Tabernacles, where all God's people would come together from all over, gathering with rejoicing, bringing sacrifices, worshiping, praising together, praising God for his faithfulness and all he has done. But this is bittersweet, as these good times are not the current reality. Singing and even shouting for joy, giving thanks, a great celebration with a festive throng. All of this is a distant memory right now. So verse 5, why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad or desperate? Well, duh, he's kind of answered these questions in the previous verses. It's a rhetorical question. Let's look at these two questions as the Hebrew behind them, the Hebrew words that are used, paint a picture that I didn't really see from our English. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar, by the way. I just read some books that some smart guys wrote. So the word, why am I discouraged or downcast or in despair? The particular form of this word in the Hebrew only occurs in these two psalms. And by the way, did you notice that verse 5 gets repeated again at the end of chapter 42 and at the end of chapter 43? It's kind of like a chorus through the psalm. But anyways, so this form could come from the root word that means to be stooped or to be low. So that's why we would translate it downcast. It could also come from a root that means melt away. Why am I melting away? And I think either of those paint a really strong picture of what he's going through. The second phrase, why is my heart so sad, or some translations say disturbed, which is probably more accurate. This word carries the element of restlessness, roaring, or even the noise of a restless crowd. A restless, sad heart. This could even be an intentional contrast, the restless chaos in his heart versus remembering the joyful throng of worshipers that he celebrated with in the past. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. After expressing unfulfilled longing, sorrow, and doubt, we turn back to faith. I will put my hope in the Lord. Someday I will praise him again, even though I don't see the path there now. Hope can be described as patiently waiting for God to act. Our hope is based on the saving help of God, the creator of the universe. From despair and back to hope, The psalmist continues to move back and forth between these two throughout Psalm 42 and 43, acknowledging the dark times that we all go through, but constantly bringing us back to hope. The hope that leads us through our doubt and back to God's presence, back to praising Him. A hope that's focused on God's glorious acts of salvation. So we wrap up not with God answering the questions, not with the circumstances being changed or restored, but in an expression of hope. This psalm doesn't really tell us how to get there, but instead affirms that this hope is just as real an experience as all of the other stuff that has come before. This hope is real, and it is there. In spite of everything, we can put our hope in God, the God who provides, the God who saves, the God who heals, the God who hears, the God who is with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are our hope, and we can put our hope in you no matter where we are and what we're going through. We thank you that you are big enough to handle our questions and our doubts, and I ask that you would grow us closer in our relationship with you as we meditate on these images. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.